Okay, probably not 100% true. Jim found out just recently that his in-laws were coming, and he asked me to cover for him because he was a little intimidated by that. Whatever. Before we get started, I want to talk about a word that we find in Psalms. It's called Selah. And it's a word that just tells us to stop and reflect a little bit, to take some time to just think about what you heard and maybe offer that up to God. And so I bring that up because partway through this talk, I want to talk about, I want to have a Selah moment. I want to have a moment where we no kidding, we just stop for a second and we say, okay, God, this is what I'm hearing. Is there something that you want me to do with that? And so I guess look forward to that during the talk. And I know it's going to get hot, so please nobody pass out on me. My trip down to Texas, I arrived about 3 weeks after the flood hit Texas. And I arrived in a town called San Marcos and to a church called Promised Land Church. And that church was kind of amazing, and I think we all need to be thinking a little bit about that church in our community here. Because the church was amazing because it opened up its doors wide open for us to stay in. We slept in the Sunday school classrooms. We showered in a Billy Graham provided trailer. We had dinner out of a Billy Graham trailer where they prepared all that. But the church itself just opened itself wide. They even were issued two of these shirts, and there were people in the congregation that were good enough to take these shirts every night and wash them for us. Because those of you that have been down to Texas, you know that the weather can get kind of hot all the time. And so just an amazing church, but the really amazing thing and something that I think we need to be thinking about is that that church had a big responsibility in that following the flood and following the pullout of Billy Graham folks and the Samaritan Purse folks, that church had determined in advance that they were going to follow up on each and every individual that the Billy Graham Samaritan Purse folks had reached out to. We had kept track of names and addresses and all that, and that was the church's pledge, was we're going to make contact, we're going to see what these people need, and if we can, we are going to draw these people into our local body, the church. And I think we need to be thinking about that, because the disasters, they're not just down south. They're all over the place. And are we as a body, are we ready? Do we have things in place so that when a disaster strikes Elk, Washington, Chatteroy, Washington, this community, do we have things in place where we can go out and take God's truth to people and physically and spiritually help those folks out? And so just something that I think we need to think about. Anyway, when I arrived, there was a group of 70. I'll call us permanent party, because permanent party for me, it means you're there for a week or longer. I know that doesn't sound very permanent, but we got a lot of people from the outlying communities to come in every day to help us out. And so they would come in the morning, they would help us out, and then by evening they were gone, and then a new group would come in each day. And so the permanent party were about 70 strong. And of those 70, eight of us were what I'm going to call blue shirt guys. We were chaplains. And the rest were all orange shirt guys, which were the Samaritan Purse folks. And I want to talk a little bit about those, because those folks, they're amazing. They were just amazing people. Their job was, and you got to know, I mean, you got to know Texas, right? It's stinking hot. It's stinking humid. It's just nasty there all the time. I don't know why people live there, but they do. Okay? but Samaritan, here's what the Samaritan folks' job, at least with the as far as the flood was concerned, is that they went out and they just tore through the houses. Because there were blocks and blocks and blocks of houses. And I mean, and you're no kid, you're looking around going, how on earth did a flood happen here? A flood happened there. And there were houses that were just ruined. And there were people that they lost all their earthly possessions. Because when a flood sweeps through, you don't get to keep your shirt or your favorite couch or all that stuff had to be thrown away. And so Samaritan's Purse would come into these houses And they would just, they'd haul out the furniture, they'd haul out the clothing, they'd haul out the flooring, the carpets, the wood floors. They would haul out the sheetrock. You're basically left with a structure with studs. And that was tough. And the cool thing about Samaritan's Purse is that they've got the big picture. Because they realized that tearing all that stuff out was only a small part of what they're there for. They're there to reach people with the love of Jesus Christ. And so they would take the time to meet with the homeowner and spend hours and hours and hours just with the homeowner, finding out what they're going through, helping them through that, praying with them, and many even leading them to Jesus Christ. And so I was kind of envious of the Samaritan Purse folks. They would come at the end of each day. We would have a little get-together at the end of each day after we ate dinner and washed up. We'll flop those. We washed up first, and then we ate dinner. Those of you that know me, I'm pretty anal about that part. Okay, they would wash up, they'd eat dinner, and then after dinner, they would just share how Jesus Christ, what he was doing in the community through them. And they just had some amazing, amazing stories. And so, yeah, so it was kind of hard to not be envious of those guys. The chaplains, on the other hand, our job, and it was kind of crazy, like I said, there were eight of us, the blue shirt guys, right? There were eight of us. And I thought, okay, we're going to hit the ground running, we're going to go out in this community, and we're going to share Jesus Christ with everybody. That wasn't our primary task. Our primary task was the Samaritan Purse folks. You see, they would go out, and not necessarily in the flood, but there's a lot of other things that they deal with where they get to see some just not nice stuff. And they struggle with, how do I deal with this? And to keep those guys effective and to keep them going, they have a chaplain staff that's dedicated to them, to go out and help them any way that we can. And the way that kind of played out, at least on this trip, was the chaplains in the morning, we would lead a devotion. Sometimes the Samaritan Purse folks would do it, but usually it was the chaplains that did it. We'd lead a daily devotion to just let's get our focus on Jesus Christ. We're here to help the community, but really, really we're here to magnify God. And so we'd start with a daily devotion. They'd go out, they'd start loading up their trailers, and then before they went out, we would pray them out. We would take each team and we'd pray with them just that God would be amazing, that they would find what God was doing in the community, that they would come alongside and just that God would do amazing things with them. And then after they spread out throughout the community, our job was just kind of drive around. And then as we hit these teams, we'd go in and we'd talk with them. Because believe it or not, not everybody on the Samaritan Purse team was a follower of Jesus Christ. But the cool thing is that as they watched their other workmates doing some amazing things, they began to ask, well, why? Why are you doing all this kind of stuff? And so we were able to minister to those folks. We'd have questions for them. We'd be able to help them out any way that we could. After we met with the team and prayed with them again, then our job was, the second priority that we had was the homeowners. And so we would meet with the homeowners. And because we had the luxury of, these hands didn't have to get dirty, so I'm not all nasty, sweaty. And, well, I was sweaty, but not all nasty, dirty. We could spend some time just talking with the homeowners and helping them try to understand God and his ways, which after your house is demolished, that's kind of a hard thing to figure out. But we would get to meet with them. And then following that, after we met with the team, the homeowners, then the whole community was wide open to us. And I want to say that that was probably the most fruitful part of this venture. Because Samaritan's Purse, really those guys, they did a great job with the homeowners. But the community, not everybody got the help of Samaritan's Purse. There were qualifications to get help by them. But people saw all those orange shirts all over the neighborhood doing stuff. And they would start to have questions. They'd have questions about that. And then once you got starting to talk with them, then they'd have questions about God and how can a God that, right? All those kind of questions. And so you just get another opportunity to share Jesus Christ. And many people made a decision anyway that they wanted to turn their lives over to Jesus Christ just from walking through the neighborhood and sharing truth with them. So kind of a cool thing. Now, when I look back, I'm not going to say that being a chaplain was easy. It was pretty challenging, and honestly, I don't think everyone can do it effectively. In part because Samaritan's Purse, homeowners, the community, they had some tough questions. And they were questions that people in the church, and when I say church, okay, don't be offended. I'm talking about the church globally. I'm not talking about necessarily this body. But tough questions were asked, and I don't think the church is prepared to answer those questions. Because they don't take the admonition in 1 Peter 3:15 seriously. And this is the admonition. It says, always be ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you. Always be ready to make a defense. I don't know about you, but defense, the minute I hear defense, I'm right there with my bride, and I'm thinking football, right? And I'm thinking, you know what? What makes a rock-solid defender on a football team? What makes a Richard Sherman, right? Okay, the guy's got a big mouth, but that guy can back it up. That guy's amazing. What makes a Richard Sherman? Yeah, he's got some natural talent, but he's got dedication. He's got drive, he's got vision, he's got focus. He knows what he needs to do, and he's willing to do it to get it done. And so I want you to imagine something with me. Imagine that the Seahawks are playing Denver, okay? And it even hurts me to say Denver in here, but okay? But they're playing Denver, and it's for the Super Bowl, right? Losing team out, winning team goes on to the Super Bowl. Seattle's up by one, and they're on defense, and it's the last play of the game. And as the Denver offense comes out and lines up, Pete Carroll immediately notices that offense. And he knows exactly what they're going to do. And he yells out to Sherman. He goes, Sherman, it's coming to you. And Sherman's response immediately is, timeout. And the coach is like, what on earth? And Sherman runs over to the coach. And he goes, Pete, dude, look, you know way more about football. You know what's going on. You take my place out there. Why isn't that a good idea? Okay, yeah, we've all seen Pete Carroll, right? Okay, guy can chew gum like crazy, but that's about it. Why isn't that a good idea? Because here's the deal. Pete Carroll, he might have the vision for the game. He might know exactly where the play's going, but he doesn't have the talent. He doesn't have the ability. He doesn't have everything that he needs that this young cornerback of his does to be successful as a defensive player. Pete doesn't have any of that. And so we think that's kind of crazy for something like that to happen, but you know what? It happens in the church all the time. The global church, okay? Don't get offended yet. It happens in the global church all the time because here's our defensive strategy. I meet somebody, I get to know them, I tell them, you know, I go to church here, and then they start asking me questions about Jesus Christ, and my go-to defense is, oh, let's go to the coach. Let's go to the pastor. Let's bring them to the pastor. We'll let the pastor kind of talk them through all this stuff. Well, guess what, folks? The pastor's like Pete Carroll. He might have a huge vision for the game. He might know what's going on, but here's the deal. He doesn't have your gifts. He doesn't have your abilities. He doesn't have the proximity to the person. He may not have the time. He may not know that person like you know them. And so the deal is that we need to be the defensive person. Not offensive, defensive person, okay? We got to be that person. Jim does a great job, and I think many pastors do a great job week after week teaching us great defensive strategies. And the problem is that most of us, we sit here and we go, yep, that's good stuff. That's good stuff. Knowing full well in the back of our head, I'm never going to use them. I'm not going to use them. Because if I have a question, if somebody comes into my life that I need to share Jesus Christ, defend my faith, I'm just going to bring them to. And so your depth of learning, it's all academic. It's just shallow. And you need to understand, just like the chaplains that were out there, it's got to be way more than that. You got to know that this stuff that we learn week after week, that I have to go out and I have to utilize it out in my community or wherever God might have me. Those chaplains, us chaplains, okay, we encountered a lot of questioning people. We encountered a lot of people that they didn't even know that they had questions. But here's the deal. Every single one of them, they were not willing to accept inadequate answers from poorly prepared defensive players. They wanted solid answers. They may not like them, but they wanted solid answers. Let me give you an example. A guy named Grail. Okay, the name probably speaks for itself. Hope nobody's named Grail here, right? Okay. A guy named Grail, and I need to describe him because it helps you understand a little bit about the story. We had just finished up at a house where we were sharing some spiritual truths with the homeowner. Not real receptive, but that was okay. And we were just about ready to leave when out walked Grail. And I wasn't real excited about this because Grail was like 6 foot tall. He had this long, stringy black hair. He probably weighed a buck nothing. His body was pasty white. And I know that pretty much his whole body was pasty white because he came out just wearing jeans. That was it. And because he weighed a buck nothing, you know, the slot machine in the back was kind of hanging out there. He wasn't trying to be cool. It was just, that was him. You know, and his teeth were rotten. And I immediately went, boom, meth addict. And I thought, you know what? Perfect. We just finished up with the homeowner. Time to get out of here. Because at the very best, he's not going to listen to a word we have to say. And at the very worst, this guy's going to be combative. And so let's get out of here. But you know, God's kind of amazing. And as I'm sitting here kind of trying to get out of there, God reminded me of a daily devotion that we just had just prior. And it was like, oh. But the devotion was a parable of the sower. You know, casting seeds out on the different dirt, right? And what the guy was keen to point out was that, look, it's not your job to be a soil expert. God will be the soil expert. You just chuck the seed. And so I went, all right, I get it. And so I started to talk to Grail. And come to find out, Grail believed in Christianity, which is shocker. He also believed in a thing called Norse mythology. Okay? How many people are up on their Norse mythology? Okay? Actually, the cool thing is that God's amazing, right? Because I spent a whole bunch of time and deployed to the desert. And on 3 of those trips to the desert, guess who I was teamed up to fly with on most of my missions? A young dude that knew a lot about and practiced Norse mythology. So anyway, Grail and I could sit there and we could bat this thing back and forth. Okay? Christianity, Norse mythology, let's make this thing work. And by the time we got done talking, the cool thing was is that Grail agreed, you can't combine those two. They are mutually exclusive. At the very best, one can be true, but they both cannot be true. And I just marvel at the way God works sometimes. It's like, you got to be kidding me. And at the very end, he was even willing to take a track from us. Steps to Peace with God, which kind of walks you through, how do I turn my life over to Jesus Christ? And I don't know what happened to that. It's not my job to know what happened to that. Because it's Jesus Christ that takes those truths, and he's the one that grows that stuff. Right? Yeah. And so why do I share that story with you? I share that story not telling you, well, look, if you want to be a Billy Graham chaplain, you need to know Norse mythology, and you need to know all the others. Right? I don't share it because of that. That has nothing to do with it. There's a reason why I share it with you, because if you do want to be somebody like a Billy Graham chaplain or somebody effective in your neighborhood, here's one thing you need to know. Why Christianity? Why not something else? Why do I believe what I believe, and why do I know that it's flat out true? And why can't it be Christianity plus? Why can't it be Christianity plus some other religion? As long as I've got Jesus, right? As long as I got Jesus, boom. You need to have answers for those things. And if you don't, you're a poorly prepared defensive player. And I don't want to scare anyone away from being a chaplain because, man, it was a great experience. God used a tool in amazing ways. And I think everyone should have a chance to be a part of that. But what I do want to encourage you is to be more like a 2 Timothy 2:15 kind of person. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of God. We need to be able to accurately handle the Word of God. In order to do that, and with the help of the Holy Spirit, then I need to know what God's Word says. And not only do I need to know what God's Word says, but on the things that are really important in sharing my faith, I need to know where the heck it says that. Okay, don't just go, well, I know it says it in the Bible somewhere. And on the things that are critical to sharing your faith, you know what? Those should be committed to memory. Those should be right there available for you to grab at any time. And so I want to encourage us to get to that point. Why? Because we're admonished. Remember how Paul admonished Timothy? You know what he said? He said, preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. And then he said, correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. Careful instruction. Why? Why? Because the day will come when men will no longer put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they're going to gather around them a great number of teachers to say just what their ears want to hear. Right? And we got to see that happen this week. Say what my ears want to hear. So look, if you don't know God's word, if you don't even know where to find the important things in God's word, and if you haven't committed to memory those things that are critical, then just ask yourself, I don't need to blame you. I blame myself most of the time. Then just ask yourself, how effective am I going to be? How effective can I be out there doing that? Because you know how it said, the time will come when men will no longer put up with sound doctrine? Time's here. If you could hear all the truth claims that had their foundation built on sand that we heard, you would be amazed. They were just built on sand. And what are we called to do with those two truth claims? Well, if 2 Corinthians 10 is any indication, we're called to take them captive and we're called to crush them, but with gentleness and respect. So why do they do what they do? Why does Billy Graham, why does Samaritan's Purse, why do they do what they do? About my, well, a little bit into my trip, I heard one reason why and I kind of cringed. Okay? How many people have heard this? You don't have to raise your hand because preach the word and if necessary, use words. Okay, Francis of Assisi said that, okay? And I cringe at that because I think anytime you're talking about the gospel, you need to use words. You have got to use words. But I get where they're coming from. I do get where they're coming from because if you look at James 2, 15 and 16, it says this. It says, if a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, i.e., people down in San Marcos, Texas, and one of you says to them, Billy Graham, Steve Bland for Billy Graham, if I say to them, here's what I want you to do. Hey, look, you go in peace, you stay warm, and you be filled. And it goes on to say, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for the body. What good is it? What good is it? If you're not willing to get your hands a little bit dirty for the kingdom, then what good is it? Instead of St. Francis of Assisi's, how about Steve Bland of Elk? Preach the gospel every day, and if necessary, use actions. Knowing full well that actions are vital. And you know why actions are vital? That's not why. Actions are vital because they give us that platform where now I can go ahead and speak God's truth. That's what actions do. They give us a platform to do that. And you know why else actions are vital? It's quiz time, but it was talked about here last week. What was the sermon on last week? Anybody remember? Love. The sermon was on love, and I don't think we covered this verse, so I want to cover this verse. Maybe we did because I usually fall asleep halfway through. Just kidding, brother. Just kidding. But I want to share this verse with you about love, okay? And let's see if we can cement it into our noggins. It goes something like this. If anyone has material possession, 1 John 3, if anyone has material possession and sees a brother in need but has no pity on him, how on earth can the love of God be in him? You need words and you need some action, okay? But here's the real reason why I think the Billy Graham, the Samaritan's Purse folks, here's the real reason why I think they do what they do, and it comes from Luke chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. It says, now after this, the Lord appointed 70 others, and he sent them in pairs. And by the way, that's very Billy Graham-like, right? We never went anywhere without a buddy, ever, okay? And so I don't know if Jesus took his cue from Billy Graham or what, but we've got this same thing here. He sent them out in pairs ahead of him to every city and place where he himself was going to come. And he said to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. If this verse, if it was addressing a problem, what do you think the problem is that it's addressing? That there's not enough laborers, right? And I like Jesus, he totally dug using these farming metaphors all the time, right? It's the parable of the sower, it's the wheat and the tares, it's the plow, it's the vine, it's the branch. He's always using these farming agricultural things. And I sit there and go, why? And I think it's because they're so applicable to our lives, whether it be spiritual or physical, these farming metaphors, they just seem to fit. And so I want to take his harvest metaphor that he's talking about here in this verse, and I want to scratch at it a little bit, and I want to dig a little deeper. I don't want to add any truth because you don't want to add any truth to the Bible, but I want to see if we can uncover a little bit from that. So I'm not an agricultural guy, but I do want to go to an agricultural expert, which Mark has agreed to help me here. And I want to just ask Mark a couple agricultural questions to see if we can dig a little bit deeper into this, okay? So Mark, you ready? Check. Okay, so here we go. Mark, how many bushels of barley, because I noticed you got barley fields all over the place, how many bushels of barley have you harvested this year?
Zero.
Rough numbers.
Exactly zero.
Okay, now wait a second. You told me 1 or 2 weeks ago that there is nutritional value in the barley as it sits on the field, and you have cows. So evidently your cows could make use of that barley. Why haven't you harvested it?
We're not growing it for the grass value. We're growing it for the grain value, and it's not ready to be harvested yet.
Oh, okay. So when it is ripe, and this could be your alfalfa or your barley or all your fields, when it is ripe, is it just you and your sister, Lori, and your dad? Is it just the three of you that harvest all that stuff?
By the end of the 15 other people that are helping us do it.
Okay, are those all family members?
No.
Where do you get them?
They volunteer, we can't tell them no.
Okay, so you get them from outside the family, outside in the community?
Yes.
Oh, okay. I'm going to make a suggestion to you. I'm not a farming expert, but it just seems sensible to me, Mark. And you tell me what you think. I've dealt with people before, and I know, especially when you bring them outside the family, from outside the family, they're not very dependable. They show up late. They want to leave early. They got this pain, that sore. They don't bring the skill set that you need. They don't have the talent that you need. So here's my suggestion to you. Why don't you, Lori, and your dad, why don't you guys just slow way down, and just the three of you bring in the harvest, and then you don't have to worry about everybody else. What's wrong with that idea?
We would never actually finish the harvest, and most of it would go bad.
Okay. Thank you, Mark. I appreciate that information, because now I want to take that and utilize that a little bit. Because here's the point that I'm trying to scratch at a little bit deeper. Harvest season seems to come and go and come and go. But like Mark said, when the harvest is ripe and ready, what's he need? He needs some workers, okay? And like he said, a few workers, can they get some of the job done? Yeah, a few workers can get some of the job done, but what's the problem? That you're left with a lot of the field standing and rotting. And I think it's the same way with a spiritual harvest. A few workers can get the job kind of done, but there's a lot of people that don't get the chance to hear the truth about Jesus Christ unless there's a lot of laborers. And the weird thing is it doesn't seem that Mark's real picky about where he gets his workers. And neither is Jesus Christ. He'll take them from Washington State or Washington, D.C. or New York or California or Florida or anywhere in between. He'll take them from anywhere because when the harvest is ready, he needs workers. And that's what I believe disasters do. I believe that when disasters occur in our nation, you know what they do? They ripen the field overnight. And when the field's ripe, what do you need? You need workers. And because the field ripens overnight, hear this, because it ripens overnight, you know what kind of workers you need? You need prepared ones. Ones that are ready to go out and do what God would have them do. And so now's our chance to take that Selah moment, okay? And I know it's stinking hot in here, but I want you to take a Selah moment. And I want you, just in the quietness, just between you and God, I want you to bring something to God. This is what I want you to bring to God. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Let's take a Selah moment. Isn't it interesting that in that same chapter of Luke 10, that God kind of anticipates our response in the parable of the Good Samaritan? And I know those two things aren't linked other than just in proximity. They're really close together. But Jesus anticipates our response to the laborer and harvest problem. And that response is, not me. Hey, don't pick me. Okay? That tends to be our response. I won't go over the parable of the Good Samaritan, but here's a takeaway from that parable that many of us rely on. We kind of take solace in the fact that somebody else is going to take care of it. Only Jesus tells us that's not true. He wants us to take care of it. And so what we tend to do is we pray about something and then we stop right there. And we just automatically assume that, you know what, God does not want to use me other than a prayer warrior. Without even asking God, God, is there something that you'd have me do more? And if we think that God might have us want to do something, you know what, we whip out our little excuse list, whoosh. And I don't know what your excuse list is like, but mine at the very top of it is, God, I would love to, but I'm just not prepared. I can do that, 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 and that, but I can't do what you're calling me to. And the reason why we say that, I think, is more out of fear than anything else. And it kind of reminds me I used to be a pilot, okay, back in the day. Day wasn't that long ago, but I remember when I first started flying. And I thought, oh, man, this thing rocks. This is great. Okay? I get to sitting here flying with a guy, and we're just doing all kinds of neat things. And if anything goes wrong, ha, this dude's got it. And so let's have a ball. And then the day came where I'm sitting there having a ball, and the guy looks over at me and goes, hey, Steve, I think it's time for you to go solo. And I went, I was a little scared. I went, wait a second. What if, right? What if? Ha! We all got those. Oh, baby, I got a list of. What if? But you know what? Because he had confidence in me, I went, okay, I'm going to go do this. And I did it. And guess what? The first time was not perfect. Ha! Ha! Far from perfect. You wouldn't want to have been with me, right? But I got her airborne, and I got her back on the ground. Perfect landing, okay? If you can walk away from it, it's a perfect landing, okay? The second one got a little bit better, the third a little bit better, and pretty soon it just got better and better and better. Why did I do it? Seriously, Steve, if you were scared, why on earth do it? Because I really wanted to fly an airplane. That was a huge desire within me that I really wanted to fly. And you know what? My instructor, he had confidence in me. And he said, go. And so I did. I trusted his judgment and I did it. Now, how about this Billy Graham thing? Or how about Samaritan's Purse? Or how about the dudes that pick up their whole family and move to like some crazy country? Why that? Here's why I think why. It comes from 2 Corinthians 5:17, and we all know the verse, right? It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation, right? The old has passed. Behold, all things are new. And you know what I think about when I hear that verse? I think about driving around in this old, crappy, beat-up, rusty Chevy Love pickup that's about ready to die and is using more oil than gas. And then I wake up the next morning, and there out in the driveway, Cheryl, my beautiful bride, has bought me this shiny red Ferrari. Yeah, she bought it for herself, but I'm a good excuse, okay? Shiny red Ferrari sitting out there. And I don't know if you've been down to Texas, but if you're down in Texas and you see those highways down there that are like totally deserted and they stretch for like a gazillion miles and they're straight as an arrow, what do you think a shiny red Ferrari would want to do on a road like that? Oh, dude, you want to eat it up. You want to go, right? You got this new thing and you want to go. And so I sit there and I ask myself, well, wait, this God made me a new creation. What is it that I want to do? And so I turn to God's word, and it says this of a new creation. It says, whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. A new creation wants to make huge his creator. That's what we want to do, right? So why do it? I do it because I want to glorify God and because my instructor, who happens to be the creator of the universe, said, go. That should be the desire that's burning inside of me. And the cool thing is, it's like when you fly. It gets easier and easier each time you go. And you know why it gets easier? Because every time you go, you're reminded of something. That it has absolutely nothing to do with me. Guess what I am? I'm a tool. Okay? I'm just a tool in God's shed. And God's the one that is doing all the heavy lifting. I can't do it. God can. And that's why he says in Matthew 11, right? My yoke is easy and my burdens light. Why? Because those yokes are heavy. But guess who's carrying it? Jesus Christ is. We are just along to see the amazing things that he does. And when we step out and do it, we realize that. Okay, and the other excuses, right? Like, oh, wait, I don't have the time, I don't have the resources. Okay, before you cancel yourself out because of those excuses, ask your dad, who happened to be creator of time, and he owns a small chunk of property, it's called the universe, and he owns everything in it. So before you say, I don't have the time and money, ask. Ask first. If God wants you there, he'll figure out a way to make it happen. Right? Or how about this? I'm too young. I got to wait until I grow up. I got to wait until I have a better job. I have to wait until the kids are gone. I have to wait until all the bills are paid. Okay, those are all fine and good, but you know what the problem is? You know what you end up with after you've waited and all those things are accomplished? Then you know what the excuse is? Yeah, now I'm too old. Okay, now I'm too stinking old to do this kind of stuff. And so what I'm trying to say is this. Okay, I get it. I'm the king of excuse guys. And we all have excuses and we all have some very legitimate ones. But I just want to remind you of something. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. See, God wants to be magnified. He wants to be made weighty in this life right here. And in these lives right here. But he just doesn't want it to be in these four walls. He wants it to be in our community, and in our state, and in our nation, and to the ends of the earth. He wants to be made magnified. And so I want to encourage you today. If you want to grow, if you want to have your faith stretched, I would encourage everyone in this place to sign up for Samaritan's Purse. That, I guarantee, is going to stretch you. It can't not stretch you. And if you're the person that, you know what, Steve, I'm pretty content with where I am in my faith, then you need to sign up for Samaritan's Purse because you should not be content with where you are. You should always strive to become more of what God desires for us. And maybe even after some prayer, and maybe even after some talking with some people that know you really well, you decide, you know what, maybe I want to be one of those blue shirt chaplain guys because a bunch of us in here took that class. Then throw your name in the hat. It's no guarantee that you're going to get selected, but at least you're putting it out there. And I say, get the advice of other people because you know what? Chaplain's not easy. You need to love God's word, you need to love people, and you need to enjoy interacting with other people, both on the team and off the team. That needs to be you. I know maybe I haven't answered all the questions or gone over everything that maybe you want to know about Samaritans or Billy Graham. If you're interested, please pull me aside sometime. I would love to talk to you about it. I do my best talking over a chocolate milkshake. Just something, okay, whatever. But let me close with this, because I've learned a ton of things on this trip, but here's one thing that I learned that was kind of weird. And I always like to share weird things. I learned a little bit more about a guy named Lucifer. And I understand now, I think I really understand why he is so angry all the time. Because could you imagine setting up a flood that you know is going to wipe out everybody's belongings, and they're just going to be like... And so it gets all set up, And he's just kicked back in his easy chair, and he's just got this cheesy grin on his face, just waiting for all this yuck to spread through this community and just paralyze it. And God, who is never absent, goes, watch this. And God takes all that yuck and just does some amazing things with it. And we, each and every one of us, can be a part of that. So thank you for letting me blab on today.